Would you pray with me?
Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that challenges us. Your word that seeks to make us disciples, to knock us off of our complacency and think about our relationship with you. May we hear your truth in it for each one of us. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. A candidate for a church membership was meeting with the committee that deals with membership. And he was asked, "What part of the Bible do you like best?" He said, "I like the New Testament best." Then he was asked, "What book in the New Testament is your favorite?" He answered, "The book of parables, sir." Then they asked him to relate one of the parables to the membership committee. And a bit uncertain after thinking about it, he began. He says, "Once upon a time there was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, and the thorns grew up and choked the man. And he went on and met the queen of Sheba, and she gave that man, sir, 1,000 talents of silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got in his chariot and drove furiously. And as he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in the limb and left him hanging there. And he hung there for many days and many nights, and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut his hair, and he fell on the stony ground. And it began to rain, and rain 40 days and 40 nights. And he went on and met a man who said, 'Come in and take supper with me.' But he said, 'I can't come in, for I have married a wife.' And the man went out into the highways and hedges and compelled him to come in. He then came to Jerusalem and saw Queen Jezebel sitting high and lifted up in the window of the wall. When she saw him, she laughed. And he said, 'Throw her down out of there.' And they threw her down. And he said, 'Throw her down again.' And they threw her down 70 times 7. And the fragments which they picked up filled 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be in the day of judgment?" Well, the membership committee agreed that this man was really a knowledgeable candidate. I was hoping for a little more than that. But today, on this last day of my series on the importance of being educated about what we believe, I share that story with you because a lot of times that's what happens when we don't spend time looking at the scriptures. We kind of put together what we remember hearing maybe a long time ago into this mishmash of stuff, some of which is not even in there. And I want to talk today about the place of the Bible in our understanding of God and how we should live our lives. To be sure, the Bible has gone through a lot in its approximately 3,000 plus years of existence. That's if you count the Hebrew Scriptures as well. Which begs this question: how can a book that old say anything to us who live in the 21st century? Life was certainly different back then than it is today. Many say the miracles in here are unbelievable. Even in 1804, Thomas Jefferson literally cut and pasted together his version of the Bible that he titled, I love this title, I have to share it with you, "The Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth, being extracted from the account of his life and doctrines given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, being on an abridgment of the New Testament for the use of the Indians, unembarrassed, uncomplicated, with matters of fact or faith beyond the level of their comprehensions." That's the title of Jefferson's Bible. Despite the stated intent of the 1804 version being for the use of Indians, there's no record of this or its successor ever being used for that purpose. But Jefferson didn't believe a lot of the miracles and stuff, so he just cut them out. Many people over the centuries have had a problem we're seeing how this book speaks to their time. And as I've said, people today are no different. But the Bible has not gotten its most read book status by being irrelevant. In the past 50 years, 3.9 billion copies have been sold. The next highest selling book to the Bible has been the quotation from the works of Mao Zedong, of which 820 million copies have been sold. But then the question is, what is done with the Bible once it's bought? Phillips Brooks, an Episcopalian minister in the 1800s, once said, the Bible is kind of like a telescope. If a person looks through their telescope, they see the worlds beyond. But if they look at their telescope, they do not see anything but the telescope. The Bible is a thing to be looked through to see that which is beyond. But most people only look at it, and so they see the dead letter. One might ask, what does it matter how we feel about this book? In Jeremiah we hear, is the Lord not in Zion? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my people not been restored? Well, we could easily believe that what Jeremiah is talking about is that there are no prophets and there are no good priests in his day in the country of Israel and Judah. But there were prophets. He was one of them. And there were some priests who were calling the people to be faithful, tending to the people, to take care of the people and to each other. But many of them, leaders included, were not listening to what they were hearing. Yes, the Lord was in Zion, but the people were not listening and they went astray. Just as then, the Lord is in our time today, through the lives of certain people, through the scriptures, through this book. But if you believe that it doesn't have anything to say to you, then you're not going to look through this book. You're going to look at it. You won't study it. You won't listen to it. Because the Bible was written so long ago, it was written for a different culture, a different way of life. And you cannot just pick it up and start reading and necessarily get something out of it. It requires study. It requires looking at the meaning of the words then to understand what it might mean for us now. Take, for instance, Matthew's story of the king's wedding banquet. King's son was getting married. He had sent out all these invitations. And when it came time for the banquet, he said, y'all come. He lived in the south. Y'all come. And people came up with excuses for not coming. So the king said, okay, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm going to send my people out and I'm going to bring in all the poor people, those that are living along the side of the road, and he brings all of them in. And they come and they enjoy the banquet, they celebrate the son's marriage, but there's one guy who's not wearing wedding clothes. And the king came up to him and said, this cannot be. You have to have on a wedding garment. And so he has his servants throw the man out into the place of weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Now, if you don't understand the position or the purpose of the wedding banquet and the symbolism of the wedding garment, you get a totally different and not necessarily good picture of what's being said in that story. You've got to know that the wedding garment symbolized your best wishes for the couple that just got married because you're wearing your best. But you have to study to know that. The Bible does have the answers for our lives today. But you have to sift through the layers of time in order to get that message. I find it interesting. Every week, as I'm working on my sermon, I have places that I go online to try to check out what other people are thinking and saying about those particular passages. And I'm always amazed at the different things that people see in the same passage. It's incredible. So many different ideas emerge. The Bible is not a static, dead book. It's alive and it continues to speak the truth. You know, we live in a world where we have lots of fancy gadgets and toys and we live fast-paced lives. But underneath it all, we're the same as the people in this book. We are the same as the people that we read about. We have the same wants. We have the same needs. Our basic problems and the problems of our society are the same. While we may talk about hedge funds and derivatives today, the Bible talks about building bigger barns to hold more grain. But the issue is still the same, the accumulation of wealth. Under the surface of our lives, we're the same people that we read about in the scriptures and hear about in the parables. Now, some people will say to me, the problem is that people don't believe the Bible is true because they don't believe in the miracle stories, the Genesis account, and all of the other stuff in the Bible. Well, you know, you don't necessarily have to believe that those things actually happen. You don't have to believe that God wrote or told or dictated to somebody to write the Bible. All you have to do is look at the parables of Jesus to understand that. Something doesn't have to be a historical fact to be true. Jesus' parables taught truths. People wrote the words of the Bible as they tried to understand how God was working in their lives in that day, either factually or spiritually. And in that sense, when we study this book, we enter into a dialogue with those people, because the people who wrote them, by talking with them, by dialogue with them, we understand then how God is at work in our lives today. They give us a window onto ourselves. If that dialogue doesn't happen, if the Bible sits on a bookshelf or the coffee table, and the only time it's touched is when it's dusted off, there's not any dialogue. It's not helping us. Recently, I came across the following. Born to be battered. Underline it, circle things right in the margin, turn down page corners. The more you use it, the more valuable it will be. That's an ad in the South Central Bell Telephone Company Yellow Pages for what they call the Loving Phone Call Book. But that should be the ad for this book. Now, you're going to say, this is all fine, but how and when are we going to study the Bible? We don't have a program in our church at this time for that. And you're right. And I'll be honest, it's been weighing on me for some time. And therefore, I'm putting it to you, and you can put it to me, that I'm willing to convene a class to make that kind of thing happen on a fairly on a regular basis. But I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you whether it's something you want to participate in. And obviously, I certainly hope you do. This book, as we said in the church, is the only unique and authoritative witness to the works of God in the life of the world. The only one. We cannot grow in our relationship with God unless we continue to dialogue and wrestle with this book. We cannot live today by first grade understanding of some of the stories of the Bible. Put it in Jeremiah's words. This book is our balm in Gilead. This is the book that God reaches out and becomes a part of our lives, our physician, our balm, our healer, our helper. God is still speaking to my United Church of Christ people, friends. God is still speaking in it today to people. Are we listening? Or are we ready to listen? I hope so. Amen.